Get started tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, and head over to Romans 14. Put your ribbon there, and then we are going to start out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, all right? So ribbon in Romans 14. Don't lose that spot. That's where we'll be for the rest of the night, the entire night. But we will be in a handful of places to kind of catch you up to a couple of things. If you're just joining us, man, I could not possibly unpack everything that's taken us, I think, four or five services. I think Sunday night, I don't know, I could be wrong, but I know I preached over an hour just trying to unpack some of those details of 1 Corinthians 10. It has been a deep study. It has been a study of personal growth myself. And there's just so much in this particular topic of Christian liberty that we have learned and that I have learned and I hope to share with you tonight. And tonight, Lord willing, I believe that tonight will be the close of the series. And hopefully we'll have our bags packed enough at least to navigate some of the areas of Christian liberty. And like I've said, I'll say it just this one last time, I haven't made a lot of application for you, because my goal and my responsibility as a pastor is actually just to teach you the Word of God and to allow the Holy Spirit to apply. And if the Bible wanted to speak on that topic, God would have written it into the Bible. And there are so many things that God left for us to be able to navigate as Christians. And what a blessing to be able to have the Holy Spirit to help us navigate those things. And you're not alone. You don't have to guess it. God gave you something the Old Testament didn't have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they needed lists. And we don't need lists because we have the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of biblical imperatives and biblical absolutes, and so all of those remain intact. But in the other areas, in holy days, in holidays, and in the use of certain things or other things, and again, I really do hesitate, and I've prayed about this. I really do hesitate using a lot of examples because I don't want to make those decisions for you. I want you to be able to walk through those decisions and be a strong Christian, a mature Christian who can come to those conclusions with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Tonight will be a little bit different. Over the course of 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, 8, 9 and 10, really, we really leaned heavily. Paul really leaned heavily on, and we're going to have, we normally pick two sides, right? I normally walk to one or the other. In this particular service, tonight is going to be all about the Christian who exercises their liberty and the Christian who doesn't want anyone to exercise their liberty. And 1 Corinthians dealt almost exclusively teaching us principles about this person over here, the one who exercises their liberty. And Paul spoke extensively about, hey, when you eat meat, be careful, X, Y, and Z, do this, don't do that, and make sure that you're, you know, being charitable in your with your liberty. And so nearly everything we have dealt with in the study so far, even Galatians chapter 5, deals with this character that we're looking at tonight. Tonight, however, we're going to be looking at this character, the one who does not have liberty or doesn't feel they have liberty, and the one who is going to, what you're going to find in Romans 14, they're going to use their judgment against those who do exercise liberty. And so that's the person at hand tonight, and that's not unfair. Really, we spent 2 weeks on that particular person, what the Bible would call the strong person, the strong Christian. Now we're going to spend, because of the text, is going to take us right to the doorstep of this Christian here in a little while. Now, let me say this just by way of introduction. There are a lot of ways to be the Christian who exercises liberty. You can do it in pride, or you can do it in humility, right? You can eat the meat and it bring glory to God, or you can eat the meat and it be sin, right? And it greatly depends upon your heart. Well, the same exact thing is true over here. What the Bible would call the weak Christian who eats only pulse. You'll see that in Romans 14, early verses. This one only eats pulse, the weak person. There are a couple of reasons why someone would even be considered weak, and we'll see that. There's a right way and a wrong way. Just because someone's weak and they say, hey, I'm going to abstain from that, doesn't mean they're a bad Christian. It just means like in some areas, there's certain things they know, hey, I can't do that because if I do that, I'm going to fall into sin. But then there's other people, and I'll point this out in a few verses from now. There are other people who land in this category who are Pharisees, though. They're not a new Christian who's struggling with something, or they might have come out of some worldly, you know, maybe they were an alcoholic, and so, man, anytime they go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, they feel like they're sinning, and there's a genuine concern. You can be a weaker Christian in that regard because of your flesh, and it be totally sincere. But there's also, and this is actually what Romans 14 deals with, it deals with the Pharisee in us. The Pharisee in us that says, well, you should be doing or not doing the things I'm not doing. You should be observing all the things I'm observing. And Romans 14 is going to deal mostly, not exclusively, but mostly with that person. And it's going to show us kind of our rules of engagement or rules of combat. So let me real quick, just by way of kind of getting us back on the same page, let me hit the high points. Christian liberty is the ability to be free. We've been set free by Jesus Christ from the bondage of the law, from the bondage of our own sin. And we've been set free. Let me grab this water bottle. I apologize. We've been set free from the bondage of people. We've been forgiven. We've been given access to Jesus Christ, that throne room. That's all a part of what Jesus did for us in the purchasing of our liberty. But what we also know is being free from sin does not mean free to sin. It doesn't mean, well, because I'm free from sin, there's no penalty. I can do whatever I want. All things are lawful. I'm not going to go to hell for anything. You're right, but that doesn't mean you should. And that's not where Christian liberty applies. That's not what he's talking about. Christian liberty is in the areas that God says, hey, that's not sin, or God doesn't even give us anything on it. Could you imagine, let me just kind of wade into modesty for a second. Could you imagine if God gave us clear terms on what particular clothing was and wasn't modest, our entire Bible would be about robes. You ever think about that? Our entire Bible would be about what robe can and can't be worn. And it wouldn't even, we couldn't even apply it to us. And so God knew culture would move and you know, things would change. And so he gave us principles to apply to our present culture so that we might interpret that in the same. Otherwise, we would be stuck with a very, very limited picture into one culture and not even to our own. And so God didn't give us some of those specifics on purpose. And so we are free, but that doesn't mean we are free to sin. That doesn't mean we can disobey scripture. It doesn't grant us a hall pass, even in the areas that God doesn't tell us we can't do. Just because the Bible doesn't tell us we can't do it, doesn't mean that we can do it. And so a lot of times Christian liberty gets overplayed there. Well, the Bible doesn't have a clear imperative on that, so I get to do what I want. Well, not exactly true. We've come to this phrase again and again, and as much as I don't like it, it is the phrase that's of the hour. It depends. It depends on the heart of you, your heart, and it depends on the heart of those watching you, and we'll come back to that thought in a moment. So the front end of Christian liberty is actually really not debatable. It's not a source of contention, right? Nobody in here is arguing, at least in our day, that we're under the law. No Christian in here is asserting that. Hey, you can't disobey the Sabbath, Pastor. Nobody's really arguing that. That front end of Christian liberty, I've been set free from sin. Nobody's going to argue that. Praise the Lord. Where we end up arguing, where things get a little bit foggy, is under that third category, right? Christ has set us free from sin, he set us free from the law, and he set us free from the bondage of other men. And so that's where things get a little foggy. So let me kind of submit to you a question. You don't answer it for me, but how are we supposed to interpret that? Does that then mean that no man can or should ever tell us to stop doing something? Does that mean that parents have no right because my 14-year-old has Christian liberty? Is that implying that? Is that implying that a parent has no authority over the haircut a child chooses? That child comes and says, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't have that. Does that mean that a parent has lost their ability to govern and help? Well, certainly no. And that's why we're going to start at 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's some verses that we need to pay attention to that come into full play and are a part of that rule set, if you will, that the Bible, that liberty doesn't disobey or dishonor. The scripture tells us of spiritual leaders, pastors in particular, their job is to preach the word. It's 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. And notice what I'm supposed to do as a spiritual leader, and parents the same. Reprove. Rebuke, you're doing this wrong. Exhort, hey, here's how you should do this. With all long-suffering and, look up here, doctrine. I'm supposed to preach to you the word of God. I'm supposed to show you and guide you scripture. But that's also the responsibility of Christian toward each other. And so I don't want you to take Christian liberty so far that nobody in the church can help you. Nobody in the church can come and say, hey, brother, I noticed you've been missing church a lot lately. Well, I got Christian liberty. Not in that area, you don't. The Bible's very clear about that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the author here in Hebrews says, hey, it's your job, church, to exhort each other, to correct each other, to guide each other, to love each other, and to encourage each other. And so one of the most dangerous things, and I've hit this every week, and I'll hit it this one last time, one of the most dangerous things about Christian liberty is applying its texts that we've seen, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, Romans 14, Galatians 5, applying those same texts to areas that it doesn't apply to. And that's just not how this works. Christian liberty is... we use the word, I think Sunday night, it is abstract. And so it's kind of hard to nail down and know exactly what it is and what it covers. But I will say this, as abstract as it is, and it doesn't really fit in a box really, really well, it never bleeds out of that box in contradiction of anything else in Scripture. And so if the Bible is very clear about this, then Christian liberty doesn't apply. If the Bible is very clear about that, Christian liberty doesn't apply. But in the areas of, and I'll just, again, so you kind of know what I'm saying, what about Christmas trees? Where does it say in the Bible you can or can't have those? Yet I know Christians who are ardently opposed to Christmas trees. So is that a matter of right and wrong, or is that a matter of, hey, let the Holy Spirit guide you and figure that all out? And again, I'm not going to make that decision for you. If you're here at Faith during Christmas, we have Christmas trees, okay? So forgive me for that if that bothers you. But there needs to be balance. There needs to be a balance in our heart. And that's what the back and forth of the Bible has been. That's where Paul's coming over here and saying, hey, yes, you know, and yes, there's no such thing as an idol, and yes, it's just meat, and yes, meat doesn't commend us to God. We're not stronger because we eat or weaker because we don't. Yes, there's no moral attachment. But remember, when there was moral attachment in Egypt and the wilderness and in our own worship of Jesus, you remember how we eat spiritual meat? And so there's a back and forth tension, because what's presented is a need for balance, is a need to recognize that, yes, something might not have inherent sin to it. The crowbar, if you will, that we had up here the other night, doesn't have inherent sin attached to it. It's just a crowbar, but it can be used for sin. And it can become an offense toward a brother or sister in Christ. And so this back and forth, in fact, one of the back and forths, you go ahead and pick which one of the two texts you want to go to. And you can go to both if you're fast. But Colossians 2:16 or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. These two verses are not at odds with each other, but they are in tension and balance. And that's what required for balance. If you think about just kind of a teeter-totter, if you will, one of those scales. That scale is built, that scale is held together by tension. One side's pushing down and the other side's pushing down, and in very real ways, they're pushing against each other, but they're not out of balance. And that's what it is about balance. It takes some effort. You gotta lean a little left, and then you gotta lean a little bit right to make sure that you don't fall off that trapeze wire, if you will. But on one hand, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or in new moon, or in Sabbath days." And so he says, hey, don't let anybody judge you. But then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So there's a balance here. There needs to be a balance. And like I said, balance is a complex thing. And it's because of the complexity, look up here, of the latter part of liberty that we start arguing about things. Like I said, we don't argue. Nobody in this room is going to argue with me after the service that we're supposed to be under the law, that we're not to wear clothing with two different types of linen in it, that we're not supposed to walk more than a quarter of a mile on Saturday. Nobody in here is going to argue with me about that. Nobody in here is going to argue with me about the idea that we're free from sin. You know you're free from sin. There's no condemnation to them who are redeemed. We totally get that. But where we start to kind of tip one way or the other and come out of balance is, what do we do about these other less clear parts, where someone can be fully, and should be, we'll see that in our text, fully persuaded in their own mind that Christmas trees are of the devil. And someone over here can be like, I'm celebrating the birth of my Jesus and celebrating him, and to the Lord I'm receiving this meat. And how can there, is there duplicity in the Holy Spirit? No, not at all. There is a balance, and we are going to have to be diligent in finding that. And Romans 14 is going to give us our rules of engagement with each other. But there has to be balance, and balance comes from charity. Charity covers a multitude of sins. Charity covers a multitude of things that aren't sin either, including this kind of this balancing act. And again, this is both sides of the aisle. There needs to be love, and we're going to come back to these two people right here. There needs to be love on the side of the person who exercises their liberty. They're not to use their liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So this person who's living in liberty needs to exercise love and needs to balance it in love. But the same guy, really the character of Romans 14, he as well needs to balance his view of something being right or wrong with love and temperance as well. And a lack of balance and a lack of love is what makes Christian liberty a hot topic issue. Now, I'm going to do a little bit. You're probably all familiar with what a caricature is. For those of you maybe who are younger or don't know what it is, a caricature is something, if you go to a theme park or something, you pay somebody an exorbitant amount of money to draw a really exaggerated photo of yourself. And that's exactly what a caricature is. It's an exaggerated photo. They exaggerate your nose and they exaggerate certain key features and make them kind of like outlandishly silly. Okay, so these two parties right here tonight, I'm going to caricaturize them, all right? So don't be offended. If the nose is bigger, it's just a caricature, okay? I'm going to exaggerate certain features that are present in both parties to show the opposite sides of the spectrum. Then I'm going to ask you where on this spectrum you land, and that's where I don't want you to be offended about the character size of nose. So I'm going to give you two titles, okay? Over here, and these aren't, again, you say, well, I don't think that's what that word should be. That's fine. You preach a sermon next time, okay? There's going to be a libertarian, and there's going to be an authoritarian, okay? A libertarian is someone who, by definition, maximizes autonomy. They do not believe that anybody can or should have any authority over them. If anybody tries to assert authority over them, they are going to quickly claim rights. They're going to misuse texts. They're going to say, well, I can do whatever I want up into things God forbids because all things are lawful for me. And they're going to misuse those verses and I can do anything that I want. That's the libertarian. Okay. So that's an exaggerated feature kind of drawing of that character. All right. Now over here, we have the authoritarian. The authoritarian is one who is concerned about keeping the rules for everyone. That's key. That's the exaggerated nose. Well, I don't worry about keeping the rules for everybody, just the people in my church. Okay, all right. So the authoritarian is one who is consumed with the idea that everybody must fall into their box and their interpretation of things. They live themselves, or at least claim to live themselves, under a certain set of rules, and that certain set of rules is expected, is demanded upon everyone from him all the way, everybody on this spectrum, all the way to the most liberal person over there. And they think liberty has to, you can't claim liberty to do anything I disagree with because I disagree with it. Now, they would never say that. They would give other reasons, but none of them would be Bible. But they want to exercise authority, and they may not recognize it, but through time and through the text, I hope that we'll see that. They want to exercise authority over everyone, okay? Now, again, these are caricatures on extreme ends of the spectrum, but the fact of the matter is, and I hate to bring us to kind of the mirror tonight, every one of us tend toward one side of that spectrum or another. Every one of us do. Both extremes are extremely wrong and proud, but we lean one direction or the other. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'll go ahead and I'll tell you. At different stages in my life, I was way over here, okay? I've come a little more, I think, over here. I'm trying to stay as much as I can in center balance between the two, but we all tend one toward another. If I had to say in my flesh, which one would I lean on? I would lean that way 100%. I'm not saying that's right. In fact, it's not. That's both of them have such extreme bad endings, okay? One's playing the Holy Spirit and one's ignoring the Holy Spirit. But here, let me say this. The reason they don't get along, what's funny about it is the authoritarian hates the libertarian because of pride. He hates his arrogance. He doesn't listen to anybody. He doesn't care about anybody but himself. He just wants to go and do what makes him happy. But the problem is the libertarian hates the same proud arrogance on the other side. You just want to control everybody. It's all about you. And so on the far ends of the spectrum, what you're finding is a hatred of their own pride. I want to be in charge of you. I want to be in charge of me. And in both instances, both parties are ignoring and playing the Holy Spirit. The libertarian plays the Holy Spirit when he just says, you know, I feel like this is what God would have me do. And the Bible's like, no. Yeah, but I feel like God would have me to know. God doesn't do that. Now, I hope when you hear an illustration like that, you think, who would do that? Oh, it happens. Oh, it absolutely happens. And I shudder to give illustrations of my own family in certain circumstances where I prayed about it and God told me to do this really vile, wicked thing. No, God did not tell you to do that. Okay, and that's a libertarian. You can't bring me under any bondage. But again, then way over here, it's like, I don't play with playing cards. You don't play with playing cards. You heathen, don't you understand? You're ruining the testimony of Jesus, right? And both of them are bad. And that's why there needs to be balance. A balance of love and humility. A balance of knowledge, which is what we've been striving after in this very deep study. Knowing what the scripture actually says. Adding all parts to the equation before we hit the equals button. And that's what we're hoping to do tonight. And so tonight we're going to come in for a landing. And it's a perfect landing spot. It's Romans chapter 14. Go there if you would. This chapter is going to give us, like I said, rules of engagement with each other. So once we know what's true, once we know what's right and wrong, and then this is key, don't miss me here. once we know what could possess the ability of being right and wrong, right? Something that's not necessarily right or wrong, but hey, I'm now aware that could be wrong. What maybe I thought was totally cool now maybe has some options where it isn't okay. And so when you add all of that together, we're going to learn how to approach a brother or sister that we disagree with. Now we understand, and I don't need to re-preach the message. I've preached a lot of messages on this. It's impossible, but that offenses should come. We're going to disagree on something. It is an unavoidable part of anything but a cult. You hear what I said? If one person can think for everyone, no one will disagree. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to guide each of us, there's going to be some times where like, you know what? I don't know if I should do this. And that brother does do this. And you say, well, how could the Holy Spirit give two different answers? Hold on, Spanky. We'll get there. We're going to show you in the text where one could be sin and to another it's not, depending on how strong they are. And for your curiosity, just to satisfy you, someone who grew up an alcoholic probably isn't going to eat at an Applebee's. I've never struggled with alcoholism, never even looked at the bar at Applebee's. Doesn't bother me a bit. But to one, it can be sin, and to the other, it can't be. You see what I'm saying? So just hold on till we get to the text in just a bit. So we disagreement is an unavoidable part of being a family that isn't a cult. And if you're someone who has to have everybody think like you, you're going to hate Christian liberty. Because, and I'm again, I land over here. To me, things are very black and white. My opinions are informed decisions and opinions. If I thought I was wrong, I would have changed my opinions, but I'm not. Right? That's my natural fleshly response. So I've already settled it for you too. You don't even need to worry about it. I already know the answer. So here's the answer. Don't worry about it. Don't even pray about it. I can just tell you what the answer is. And that's very, very wrong. And the fact of the matter is Jesus is building a church in his image, not mine, nor in yours. He is the Lord over the heritage. And so what do we do? And don't lose me here. This we're going to modify the statement. What do we do when disagreements come amongst the flocks, particularly where disagreements are allowed? That's not a thing. Read your Bible, it is, okay? It's totally a thing, absolutely in the Bible. There are going to be times where the Bible doesn't give us an imperative, doesn't give us a direction. And in fact, this is a great example, the meat principle, where Paul says, totally not sin. Totally isn't sin. You can eat it. You're going to see it again in the passage tonight. It is not sin. Some of you can eat it, but some of you can't. So there's going to be disagreements. So what about when you're over here and you're like, I don't think you should eat it. And this guy's over here like, I don't think you can judge me for that. What do we do as a church? Do we make a list and let one guy enforce it? That's certainly easier, but that breeds weak Christians who don't know how to follow the Holy Spirit. And I don't want that in our congregation. And so disagreements happen. What do we do? In our flesh, the natural response, one side of the aisle, I'll go over here because I've been picking on this side. The natural response is, well, they just need to change and come over here. And this side's like, no, they just need to change and come back over here. And the fact of the matter is, the Bible's going to settle that issue with a very clear phrase. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We're going to see that passage tonight. So we're going to approach our text with humility and eagerness and excitement to let the Word of God teach us. We don't need to teach the Word of God. We don't need to change it or inform it. It needs to inform us. And that's the purpose of preaching tonight, to be informed by the text. So let's do that after we pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. And I thank you for the opportunity, God, to get to the text. I ask God that you'd meet with us. And Father, I'm excited about the topic. Father, I see my old man, my old nature in both sides of this argument. And I pray, Father, that we would be careful, that Lord, we would not just change for one reason or another, or we would just not, that we would not just abstain for one reason or another. But Father, we would pray, we'd ask the Holy Spirit, we'd seek guidance, and Father, counsel as well. Lord, would you guide us in the study of this text tonight? In Christ's name we ask, amen. All right, let's get after it. Romans chapter 14, verse number 1. I'll try to do my best, especially when there's bigger thoughts dropped on you, to give you a second to digest it. But Romans chapter 14, let's look at verse number 1. It says this: him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So there's a couple of things in that passage. Number one, he isn't talking about those weak in faith. He's not talking about a faithless person. He's talking about a person who in the faith isn't strong. They are not mature in their Christianity for one reason or another. They might be not mature because, man, they're brand new and they just got saved and they just started coming. And man, they don't know what to, you know, to do or to wear or what Bible to bring sometimes. And so what are we supposed to do with them? Well, the Bible gives us very clear admonishment to receive them graciously, to receive one that's weak in the faith. Unfortunately, I've seen a lot of aged or stronger Christians begin to castigate someone who comes into the congregation, not dressed like they should, or saying amen at the wrong time, or not doing, you know, they smell like cigarette smoke or something of that nature. And yeah, they're weak in the faith. They're not grown spiritually. They haven't grown and matured to some of the convictions or standards that you and I might hold. But the Bible tells us that we are supposed to receive them. And it's unfortunate as a pastor, sometimes, it doesn't happen often, but it has happened. I hate to say it, but it has happened. Sometimes I'll go by on a Tuesday night and visit with this person who's come for the first time, and they'll say something like this. It's happened a few times. I could count it on one hand, but I certainly could count it. Oh, hey, pastor, we're not coming back to church there. Right. Well, why? Oh, man, there was this guy, and he tackled me for this, that, or the other. I wasn't dressed right, or I didn't know this, or I didn't do that. And I'm just telling you that God is not interested in us receiving a weaker brother to doubtful disputations and arguments and, you know, well, this, well, that, well, that. That's the whole problem between these two right now, doubtful disputations. And that's God's not interested in that. He's not interested in our contentious arguments with people. Notice what he says in verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So we're back on track. We're back to spiritual food. Now, I will say this, just to kind of let you in on my mindset. I wanted to go to Romans 14 like week two. But now when we read that verse, we know what he's talking about. Because we've gone to 1 Corinthians 8, we've gone to 1 Corinthians 9, we've gone to 1 Corinthians 10. We know exactly what he's talking about right here. This is the meat principle. One person believes they're the libertarian, again, the caricature of it. Hey, I can do whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. And to a certain extent, that person is right. This isn't, when he's talking about this right now, and in Romans 14, he's not caricaturizing this person. He's talking about a strong Christian who uses their liberty as not an occasion to the flesh, but to love and serve one another, but they do exercise liberty. So he says, one believes that he can eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So there are Christians in this day and in our church who believe they can eat this meat offered to idols. There are Christians who believe they cannot eat the meat offered to idols. So this is a good time to reestablish what a weak Christian in this particular instance, and weak is not necessarily an insult. It can be, and for the most part, when we get down into the coming verses, it is a bit pejorative toward this person, but it can also mean someone who's just brand new in the faith, and they haven't, you know, they're new in the faith, or they're weak in the faith, and they haven't grown that. There's also the Pharisee in that kind of idea as well. But the weak person, let's reestablish that definition, the one that eateth only herbs is weak because he has attached morality to something God has not attached morality to. He's attached it to a piece of meat. Now, in our day, we don't attach it to a piece of meat. We can attach it to a piece of clothing. We can attach it to a certain building or a store or coffee or playing cards. And I'm using really outlandish, right, illustrations. I'm not even getting down to the good ones that you want me to, you know, what do you think? We can talk. I'll talk all day. I'll talk all day, but not behind this pulpit. And here's why. Those are my opinions. And this desk is reserved for this book. So if you want to know my opinions about something, we can talk right here after service. But I want to teach you the word of God. And I think that there's a lot of pastors who violate that. A lot of preachers are going to get up and they're going to read one verse out of context, close it, and tell you everything they think that you should or shouldn't do. And that is not how the Bible is supposed to be handled. And so the weak Christian is someone who doesn't or who attaches morality to things that never had morality attached to them. So then let me ask the contrast. So then is the strong person always eat meat? It depends. Is the strong person the one who eats the meat? According to this passage, yes, because they believe they can eat it, and to the glory of God, they're going to eat it, and you'll see that in the text to come. But in this passage, yes, but does that mean that this person will always eat it? No, because a strong Christian is one who is responsible and realizes that some have not the knowledge of God, and they won't offend their brother by eating meat. And Paul said it this way, I'll not eat meat while the entire world stands. And so what's the difference there? So a weak person is someone who believes he can't eat everything. But notice, let's look back at the text. Look at verse number 2 again. For one believeth that he may eat all things. So a strong Christian is one who believes, yeah, this is to the glory of God. I can, you know, do this particular thing or eat this particular meat. To God's glory, I'll do that. But it doesn't mean I always will. But I believe that I can. I believe I have the right to. I believe the scripture is very clear. I believe Paul already told us that it isn't a thing and I can eat it. And whether I can worship in the temple with the idols, I certainly shouldn't do that. But if it's sold in shambles in the marketplace, then I can certainly eat it and there is no problem with it. I believe that, but doesn't mean I always exercise that because there might be a weaker brother who doesn't have that knowledge, okay? And that's really important. And so a weak person is for sure the one who unnecessarily And I'm going to use that word because we're going to come to something very similar to it in a little bit in our text. But a weak person is one who unnecessarily burdens himself and others with extra biblical rules and abstinences. The forbiddance of meat, the forbiddance of marrying, the forbiddance of holidays, the respect of one day over another. You can't do that. And so this is really important that we understand that the weak person is the one who believes and burdens themselves with morality attached to something that wasn't. So this is key, and I don't want to lose you here. Which side of that conflict are you going to land on? And the fact of the matter is, we'll see it in just a second, we all land on one side or the other. We're all weak in some areas of our Christianity. Now, let me, if you will, and I need the Holy Spirit to guide me here, I want to give you an illustration we're going to work off for the rest of the sermon. So if you are in the habit of counting light bulbs, don't do it right now, okay? I want you to think in your mind of a crib. And I don't mean that as an insult. It is a way to protect someone who is weak. That's what a crib is for. A young child is placed inside of a crib for one thing, protection. And a child needs that crib. Otherwise, that child will wander off and stick their finger in an electrical outlet. They'll wander into the backyard where the pool is. They'll do things they shouldn't do. And so they need the crib to keep them safe. Now, some in the room are brand new Christians, and you come out of a very wicked lifestyle. And you should be avoiding all sin. And I think it's important that you avoid things that could lead you to sin. And so you're going to need to set up some extra slats in the crib, as it were, to say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to walk down that aisle at the grocery store. And you know what? I used to drink at the Applebee's bar, so I'm not even going to go to Applebee's. And I'm going to kind of stay away from some things. Why? Because I'm weak. I'm weak. I'll tell you some areas in just a moment where maybe I would be weak. There are some in the room who perhaps, and I've talked to brothers and sisters, man, you've been saved for 20 years and you used to be a drug addict. And there's certain places in town you won't even drive by because you are weak. Yeah. And you know it. And it's important that you know it because you're putting bed slats where there needs to be bed slats. And that's an important thing. But in this instance, now let me say this. There are those who need those bed slats. And then there are those of us. We didn't grow up in Bakersfield. We didn't have a house we went to go buy drugs at when we were 15. So I can drive by that house and never bother me. So in this instance, and this isn't a, hey, you're awesome and you're garbage. In this instance, you have rules I don't have. Why? Because you would be weak and I wouldn't in that particular area. Where there's liberty on one side of the equation where there's not liberty on the other side. And so in this instance, the weaker Christian needs the crib and the stronger Christian doesn't need the crib. And here's where it becomes pharisaical. Do not lose me. The crib has a place. The crib is important. I've got cribs in my own life that keep me from certain things. But here's the problem. Here's where it becomes pharisaical. When we make the crib spirituality. Digest that for a second. So we put up standards and fences and slats in the crib and it's keeping us safe because, man, if I didn't have this standard, then I'd wander off and, man, I'd mess up my marriage or I'd mess up my sobriety. And so I'm putting all these cribs here and there are these slats. And this is important because I'm weak right now. But the problem comes when we say this. This is spirituality. And the fact that you don't have this means you're not spiritual. The fact that you drive by that place is unspiritual. The fact that you'll eat there, that's unspiritual because this makes me spiritual. No, this keeps you safe. This protects you because you're a weaker Christian. But think about it like this. I don't sleep in a crib. I don't need a crib to keep me safe. I'm not going to put my finger in the electrical outlet. Haven't done that in like 3 years, okay? No, I'm kidding. I'm not gonna accidentally drink laundry detergent. I'm a grown man and I don't watch TikTok, you kids doing the laundry detergent things. I'm a grown up. I don't need a crib to keep me from raiding the refrigerator, right? I just crawl out of it and do it. So you see that, yes, there's a need for it. But the problem is, so again, let's kind of swing over here. The libertarian, the caricature thinks that's just dumb bondage. Nobody needs that. And the person who grew up the addict's like, no, I totally need this. I absolutely need to stay away from this. There are certain sides of town I don't drive on because of this. And both parties need to represent love back toward each other. But we also need to recognize the crib is not spirituality. The crib aids in spirituality. The crib may be necessary. And again, we're not talking about like drinking or not drinking. Please, again, all the rules are intact. The crib becomes a problem when the crib is viewed as spirituality. The Pharisee thinks, I have rules. In fact, I have more rules than you. I have rules against things you don't even know you should have rules about. I have all kinds of crib slats. My walls are higher than your walls are high. And therefore, I am the spiritual one. No, that the child in the crib is there because they're weaker. Now again, please don't judge me by what I didn't say. Didn't say, you know, like, well, I abstain from fornication. That's because I'm weaker. No, 1,000 times no. But in these other areas, these extra biblical standards that we put on here, I only eat pulse. You're over there eating meat because you're a pagan. And I'm over here eating pulse, suffering in my crib with higher walls than you because I'm more spiritual than you. And we can see it in this instance, how wrong that is. So please understand, though, over here, the weaker Christian, there's two types of weak Christian. The one who, like I said, actually needs the bed slats, actually needs the protection, actually is offended by someone eating in the temple of Zeus, because I used to worship and eat in that same temple, and I saw someone walk in there, and man, they came out with the same meat I used to come home with, and man, that breaks my heart that they would do that. Oh man, Paul's like, I'm not eating meat. I'm not eating meat while the world stands. But then there's the Pharisee over here that says, well, I abstain from this and I abstain from that and I fast often and I, you know, people see me praying all the time and therefore I am more spiritual than you. We both are weak, both only eat pulse. One is offended about the idea of even being called weak. How dare you consider me weak? I'm the strong one with all the bed slats. And then the other genuine weak person is like, totally get it, totally weak. Totally need those things. You know, the Holy Spirit guided me away from that. And man, the Holy Spirit keeps me from, you know, going to this website, or I canceled my cable, or I gave up my phone. And man, I had to do those things to keep me safe. But other people might not need that. They may not struggle with those things, but I do. And so one is very bothered by being called the weak Christian. The other's very like, yep, totally me. I'm good knowing that. And so all I ask is that in the areas we know we're weak, we at least recognize that we're weak. There's actually a third weak Christian. They land on that side. And that's the weak Christian who does whatever they want, regardless of how it offends anybody else, right? That weak Christian who genuinely used to worship Zeus, and you're over here chowing down and, you know, being like, you're so juvenile. You're such a legalist for not eating this meat. You're such a weak Christian. You're a weak Christian. If you're willing to abuse your brother and harm the gospel for your own liberty's sake, even if you have that right, you are a weak Christian. So there's another way to say it. A weak Christian either needs the crib or worships the crib. Okay? The one who needs the crib is a genuinely weak Christian. And whether you've been saved for 10 years, 5 days, 50 years, if there's a weakness in your life, then you need the crib. But you know you're a Pharisee if you're posturing how high your walls are, just to kind of posture them. Listen, a strong Christian is the one who realizes, I will love Jesus without the crib. They're like I said, like that adult. They're not going to stick their finger in the socket. They're not going to wander in the backyard. They can pick up a deck of playing cards and it not bother them, right? But if you grew up gambling, then man, there's an association. You feel like, I can't do that. Well, then don't do that. But if you're over here and you feel like, hey, I can do that, it's just fine. I'm just going to play, you know, go fish with my kids or play war with my kids. I'm totally fine with that. Then you be very careful not to offend the person who doesn't feel that way. The stronger Christian is the one who, like I said, can eat at Applebee's and not bother them. The stronger Christian is the one who can go and take his family to go see maybe a movie and not, he's not going to walk into an R-rated movie with his kids, right? He doesn't need that rule to keep him safe. The problem comes when we start preaching that rule like it is spirituality. That becomes very, very dangerous and detrimental. The strong person doesn't need the crib. The weak person does, for one reason or another. Now, in verse number 3, we're about to embark upon the first rule of engagement. So let's see it. Look at verse number 3. Let not him that eateth, okay? So we got over here, we have the person living in liberty. Now on the far end of the spectrum is a libertarian, doesn't care. But the strong Christian is on this spectrum side as well. And he says, hey, I'm going to eat. So let not him that eateth, notice his fleshly reaction, despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So again, if you're still struggling on whether or not meat offered to idols is allowable, God receives this man's eating. God looks down and says, yeah, to my glory, you're eating. So did you catch the words there though? Person over here, the strong Christian exercising liberty, says, you are so frustrating, and despises that person. But look down in the text. What word describes this person, the authoritarian's reaction? Judges them. You have no walls, no slats, no standards. You are a heathen. And the strong Christians over here are like, God said we could eat this. What is your problem? Right? We're not, are you safe? If I didn't, then I didn't. It's important. This is the natural fleshy response to both. The weak Christian inside of the crib sees all the other Christians roaming around, and they're like, don't you know you have to be in here? See all those electrical outlets out there and unlocked doors? You fall in the bath. What are you doing out there? You're going to fall in the bathtub. You're so irresponsible. Don't you care about spirituality? You know, if you walk inside a Target, you're going to be gay. What are you doing over there? Get in the crib. And they're judging. And there's a big change in text here. This is where we stop talking. Paul stops talking about the weak Christian who actually needs the bed slats. He starts talking about the Pharisee in the crib. Okay, so that's the visual, because now he's going to talk about all about judging. It's the word through the rest of the text. This person is the judger. It's not the weak Christian, maybe who like doesn't understand why other people, you know, like, how come you could do that? And I don't. Most of the time, that's not the new Christian. Most of the time, that's the Pharisee in us. And so that's where it's going to start moving toward in this particular text. And so let's jump down and see who he's talking about. Verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? So look at me. That guy despises because he thinks it's ridiculous. Like, why are you so upset about something God doesn't care about? Like, why are you so like you're leaving the church over something God didn't say, right? And it's easy to look and say, it's so detested, so frustrating. But who does Paul address? Who does God address? The one who despises or the one who judges? The rest of Romans 14 is going to be about this character. So he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You catch what he said? Back in the crib, what are you doing out there? It's not safe. And Paul says, why are you judging them? God will take care of them. God is able to make him stand. God is with that person. In fact, God gave him liberty to do that thing. Why are you so upset about them? Why are you judging them, bringing them under your own particular preferences? Verse number 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's almost like he's talking to children. And he's not really talking to the guy over here who would despise. He's talking to the judge person. And he says, well, what's the issue? Some people, they celebrate certain days and other people don't. What does it matter? Well, this isn't a doctrinal issue. We're not talking about the deity of Jesus Christ right now. We're not talking about something clearly revealed in the text of Scripture. We're talking about an interpretation, rather an application of a principle into some corner of our life. And you're upset about the fact that they celebrate a certain day and you don't? Listen, I'll be honest with you. There are some areas in my heart and life that I still think that I'm weak in. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. There are some things that you men do that I won't do. And it's not because I'm a better Christian than you, okay? I don't watch TV in a hotel room by myself. And if you do, it's because you hate your family. My walls are higher and I'm a better Christian. No, I'm actually worried I might be a worse Christian, and that's why I don't do it. Okay. The other, a little while ago during COVID, Brother Hunter and I were working out at the Planet Fitness, you know, the cheap one, right? And then they shut everything down and we had to go find another gym. And we went to this like muscle steroid gym that they never clean over on the downtown side. And man, Brother Hunter was digging it. And he was like, yeah, this is my jam, where I'm at. And after 2 days, I went to Brother Hunter and I told him, I said, Brother Hunter, I can't be at this gym. He said, why? I said, the music in there. You know, Brother Hunter's like, that. I love that music. And he didn't say that. Here's the thing. That music was the music I grew up with. It was the 70s and 80s rock bands my dad would listen to. It never bothered him. He never even heard it. Genuinely, you probably don't hear most of the music in a store, right? So it wasn't like he was like sitting in the corner like, you know. It didn't bother him. But we stopped going to that gym. You know why? Because I'm a better Christian than him. Nope. In that particular area, I needed the fence slats. I needed the boundaries. Not because I'm strong and I'm a better Christian. You see where standards become spirituality? Standards help you be spiritual. They set up parameters and keep you safe. I can't hear that music and it not come home with me. I can't hear that music and not create imaginations in my mind. And so, hey, you can block it out and you got no problem. And that's not an area of weakness for you. Maybe it's a different style of music that you used to listen to, but this one's mine. And so I can't go there. And so I'm going to set up that standard. And you know what? I'm not going to judge you for not having that, because you esteem one day above another and I esteem every day alike. But let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. These prohibitions we have don't make me better than anybody. In fact, I have them because I'm weaker in these areas. And if you can look at your life and say, well, I don't have that because I'm weak in that area. Well, consider why you're doing it. I'm doing it because everybody else is doing it. Well, search the scripture. There's probably a reason everybody else is doing it. Find that in the Bible and do it because it's in the Bible, not because you just wanted to do what everybody else was doing. So let's go to verse number 6. He that regardeth the day... Listen. The guy over there eating meat or regarding a day, he's got liberty. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So when you're exercising liberty and you're eating that meat, eat it to Jesus. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. If you're going to not eat that meat, do it to the glory of God. Hey, I'm not going to go to that gym. Hey, I'm not going to go to this particular place, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God. No, a lot of times we end up doing it because it makes us more spiritual. And that's just not true in that particular sense that I mean the walls are spirituality. So listen, if somebody is enjoying something that God doesn't forbid and it's bringing them closer to Christ because of it, then don't spit in their food. Somebody's singing a song to Christ and it's doctrinally pure and it's honoring Jesus, and we walk over and we go, ugh, take that out of your mouth. I'm not saying there shouldn't be uniformed expectations and so forth. I'm simply saying if someone's going to eat something to the glory of God and God said they could eat it, God forbid me be the guy who tells them they can't. God forbid. Don't spit in their food. Verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, listen, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living, of the dead and the living. He says, Jesus died to set us free. Don't bring people back into bondage that the Bible doesn't bring them into. The Bible's going to bring him into bondage in some respect, and I don't mean that word. Paul says, listen, I'm a prisoner of Christ, so bondage is not a bad word in that regard. The Bible's going to bring us into obedience. It's going to bring our flesh into subjection and into captivity. But the fact of the matter is, we ought not be going around picking on everybody's liberty, making sure they fall into our category and our box, because we have more fence slats, and that's a dangerous place to be. Verse number 10 is such a good question. But why dost thou judge thy brother? I don't know if Paul means it this way, but I feel it this way. Like, don't you have something better to do with your time? Like, would you have something better? I can't. I don't have liberty. Okay. I don't have liberty on that one. And I'll give you a very vague reference to it. You've seen it. I've seen it. And there may be, I've probably done it before, where, you know, you've got Christians policing other Christians on Facebook, or, man, you park out front of the theater and I'm going to find you what you did. Come on. What are you doing? Like, don't you have something better to do? But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught? That means to disdain. What to thy brother? For we shall all stand before the pastor, so do what he says. We shall all stand before that super opinionated church member, so do what he said. No. And this is the whole point that's going to be proven in the next couple of verses. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You do not possess the position. You are not seated in that seat of judgment. You'll stand before that seat of judgment. You and the other person you're despising and judging will bow before him. No one will bow before you. So why are you hating your brother because he partakes in something that you don't? If the Bible doesn't forbid it, why are you upset about it? And listen, think about that question. We get preachers calling other preachers heretic because of what they wear. Over bow ties and interpretations on modesty, and you're not even a saved person. What? Come on. Preach the Bible. It's big enough. I promise you, there's enough in here to cover 3 services a week, 4 services a week. Division in the bride of Christ over a matter of liberty is a fool's errand. Continue into verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Read the next 2 words with emphasis. To me. And every tongue shall confess to God. No pastor on this planet will ever stand before another pastor. I don't care how opinionated that person is. I'll never stand before him on that day. And no church member will ever stand before a pastor. And no pastor will ever stand before a church member. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will, every knee will bow to him. Every tongue will confess to God. Look at verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Listen, I'm not giving account for how another man's wife dresses. You'll do that yourself. I'm not giving account for how a man leads his wife or how a wife leads her children. I'm not going to give an account for what's on your Netflix channel. Oh, you have Netflix, but you don't go to, okay. I'm not going to give an account for that. You will, though. What rules you have and what rules you've implemented. I'm going to give an account for my day, my life, someday before God. I won't give an account to you. You won't give an account to me. We'll give an account to God. Look at verse number 13. Let us not, therefore, because of that, judge one another anymore. Stop it. like that is Paul. I will turn this car around. Stop it. You're not in charge of anybody else. You're not going to be the one they bow before. You're not going to be the one they fill out their activity report to. They are going to bow before God and not you. So stop it. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. So he's going to give us a parameter that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's directed at the libertarian, the person exercising liberty. He says, hey, you don't get to judge him, right? But you don't get to make him fall either. You stay in your seat, stop hitting your brother. You stop hitting your brother. You don't get to judge them, and you don't get to make him fall. Keep reading. Well, no, let me say this before we go. As you exercise your liberty, be mindful to not cause your brother to fall. Now, it's important that we recognize the heart of the matter. Paul isn't saying that, hey, if you're exercising liberty, and anyone, anywhere, for any reason says, you shouldn't do that. He isn't saying acquiesce every single thing you feel like you can do. There's a heart of the matter there. He says, don't make thy brother fall. So it matters the heart. As we exercise liberty, it matters the heart. But listen, over here, as we try to stop someone from exercising liberty, it also matters our heart. If you're that person that says, hey, preacher, like, yeah, I have had this happen. This is a while ago when I was in Lompoc. I had made a joke about something kind of carelessly, and it was something that somebody had really struggled with. And they came up to me afterwards, and they were like, preacher, man, that really hurt. Like, I used to be, and I was like, man, I made you stumble. I'm sorry. Like, I shouldn't have done that. But that's not the character in this story. Most of the time, it's the person over here that says, hey, I told you one thing that's wrong about that, and so therefore, you can't do that. And it's almost like preference whack-a-mole. You can quote me on that. You can coin that phrase. It's preference whack-a-mole. Anything I disagree with, Brother Escobar, all I got to do is find something wrong with it and tell Brother Escobar, boom, can't have that liberty. Boom, can't have that liberty. That's not how that works. That's not how that works at all. In fact, here is where we come into balance right here. I'll read the verses for you. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For they neither themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Do you catch the heart of that person? They're not worried about you being right with God. They're worried about them getting kind of like a score on their board. I got that person circumcised. I got that person to stop doing that. I got that person to give up that liberty. Not the right heart. Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of new moon, or of Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So it matters your heart as you exercise liberty. But listen to me, it matters your heart as you exercise offense toward liberty as well. So go back to Romans chapter 14, verse 14. We're still moving. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, look at this, to him it is unclean. Something totally clean. Yet this brother over here says, hey, yeah, I don't think I should do that. Well, then you shouldn't. You shouldn't. Don't touch it. If playing cards have a spiritual attachment to you, don't pick them up. If Applebee's has history or temptation, don't go there. And I could go deeper. If Christmas trees reminds you of the winter solstice and paganism, don't do it. Right? So if there's a spiritual attachment, don't ignore it. Don't just say, I got liberty. No. Exercise some discretion. He says to anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved. Notice it doesn't say irritated. Notice it doesn't say just miffed that you did this. No, if your brother's actually grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. He says, if your brother's like, actually like, this hurts. Like you're exercising of that liberty. You went out and did something and you know, they saw you like, hey, don't let your brother be destroyed by that. That's not worth it. Look, verse number 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. He even said it's good. You're totally fine to eat it. He says, but if your meat destroys them, he's like, how can a good thing, why would you let a good thing be looked at as an evil thing? Now, and we can take that two ways. We can say, you can't look at my good thing like it's evil. No, Paul's saying, hey, be really careful that your good isn't seen as an evil thing. Be diligent about that. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says the kingdom is not about meat. So don't sacrifice the kingdom for the piece of meat. It's not even about that. It's about peace and joy and love and growth and Christianity. It's about the Holy Spirit being inside of someone. So don't cause your brother to fall and be uncharitable just because you can. Verse 18. For he that in these things, in the eating of meat, serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. He says, listen, Christian, Christ accepts your eating and liberty. However, you've got to be careful. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherein we may edify one another. He says, listen, the kingdom's not about meat. Don't die on that hill. Give up the meat if you got to give up the meat. He says, but the hill you're going to die on. He says, what the kingdom is about. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereof one may edify one another. Don't destroy your relationship with a brother simply because you have a liberty you're unwilling to give up. The kingdom is not worth your stinking meat. Give it up so that you can love a brother. Look at verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So again, Paul asserts very clearly, you can eat it, but don't destroy the work of God because you can. Don't cause a sister or a brother to stumble because you were exercising some liberty you felt like you could, and who knows, you might have been able to. But is it worth destroying the work of God and a brother because of it? Verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. He said, it's not good to do that. If the expense is a brother or sister in Christ, don't do it. Verse 22, hast thou faith? And this is unique. This is instruction. He said, hey, if you got faith, you believe you can, have it to thyself before God. So I don't know how else you interpret it other than Paul says, hey, listen, if you're going to eat meat, eat it with God and you by yourself. Don't let it cause a brother to stumble. Don't set up a table in the back of church and, hey, I know you hate this stuff. It's pretty good though. You be diligent. You got faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Hey, looks like a good steak. Eat it at home. Buy it in the marketplace. Don't ask where it comes from. Don't make a big show about it. God, Zeus's meat. Take it home and eat it. Eat it with yourself and God. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So how can something be sin for me and not for you? Because if it's not of faith. Now, you can't reverse engineer that verse, okay? Unless your mind gets there. Well, I've got faith. I can do this. I can do whatever I want. Faith never leads over scripture. But someone who doubts and says, I don't think I can do that. Don't make him eat that. Don't take him that place. Don't bother and offend your brother. Listen, to your own master, you stand or fall. We need to edify and strengthen one another, admonish one another. But listen, but let's make sure that we're being loud where the Bible's loud, and silent where the Bible's silent. Let's end where we started. Galatians chapter 5. We're almost done. You guys are doing great. We're on time tonight. Galatians chapter 5. Hope you know my heart toward you is love. My heart toward you is, as Paul said, I speak to wise men. Judge you what I say. It's my hope. This is a massive, massive topic, and anyone can misappropriate what you've heard. You can do that anytime I preach, though, okay? So understand what the scripture's saying. Understand what I'm showing you. But let's end where we started all this. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Introducing the topic at hand, we went through this chapter, the last half of it, and we'll jump down to it in a minute. Talking about liberty, it says in verse 1 of Galatians 5, stand fast, steady, sure, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jump down to verse 13. This is where it'll look familiar. It says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So look at me. This would be great. I think you'll enjoy this. Pastor, if we don't tell them all the things they can't do, how are they ever going to survive? If we can't, like, hey, whoa, we can't bite at them. How are they ever going to make it? Look at verse 16. It'll take on new meaning. This I say then, don't bite at each other, but do this rather. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How in the world does someone navigate something so complex and abstract as Christian liberty? Not fall in, not stick their finger in the electrical outlet? Walking in the Spirit. They'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because a spiritual person knows where they're weak. And a spiritual person knows, hey, this is a totally normal thing for other people, but it's not okay for me. This is something that somebody else can do, but I don't feel like the Holy Spirit will let me do this right now. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit's going to let me do social media right now. I don't feel like the Holy Spirit would allow me to have a smartphone right now, and maybe never. And a spiritual person is going to walk in the flesh. They don't need somebody babysitting them every single extra decision of their life. They already have the Holy Spirit doing that. So who are we to judge our brother? Because to his own master, he'll stand or fall. And understand this as I close, and I'm closing the whole series, and I'm just going to close it from my heart. I am not advocating that we live further this way at all. I'm advocating we walk in faith. I'm advocating we allow for the Holy Spirit to guide us. I'm advocating that when we do exercise liberty, we exercise it carefully. Yep. That we exercise liberty with our brother in mind. That we exercise liberty in things the Bible hasn't already settled for us. Because if the Bible settles it, that settles it. But that we walk in liberty, and then we allow others to walk in liberty as well. And I'll say this, as a pastor, I have a special, unique responsibility to police my own heart toward those I lead. Let me just real quick for our staff. I can set any number of expectations for them. And in some areas, I absolutely do. But in other areas, is it fair for me? As a pastor, as a leader of the church, I have some things I'm going to say, hey, this is... But in some areas, as a husband, I have authority over my spouse, but I'm also supposed to allow her to grow and not... No, you're staying in the crib! Just be mindful of each other. Let's all walk in the Spirit. Let's not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And let's also, again, and I probably don't need to say it, but I worry about it. Don't read into anything I didn't say. This is a hard topic. I get it. And you can make me have said everything I didn't say. The Bible's clear. All I'm asking you to go is, if the Bible settles it, settle it. If the Bible doesn't settle it, ask the Holy Spirit what he'd have you do. And I'll say this, at least in where I've stood, more often than not, the Holy Spirit leads me to restraint. He leads me to giving up liberties. And particularly because I don't want anybody to see my liberty as a pastor and be like, oh yeah, it's totally fine. And it caused a brother to stumble. So I've got special, particular restraint. And so does every other leader. So let's just be mindful of each other. Let's walk charitably toward each other. Let's love our brothers and our sisters. Let's not judge them because they're not going to answer to you ultimately anyway. We don't need preferential whack-a-mole or Pharisees calling out higher fence, you know, than the other people. Let's just walk in the Spirit. Let Jesus guide his church because it'll answer to him anyway. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed tonight.